So our Faith on Film sermon series continues with a Spider-Man movie that is one of the top 10 best-selling movies. What are you doing?
Well, hey, I heard you were talking about Spider-Man today, and so I raced walked up here to show you my favorite clips.
But there's no way you're the real Spider-Man.
Well, of course I'm not the real Spider-Man, preacher boy. I'm the new IT superhero, Daddy Longlegs Man.
Oh.
We've talked about this.
Right, now I remember you. You worship here, just usually not dressed like that. You're Daddy Longlegs Man.
Yes, Daddy Longlegs Man, at your service. And I hereby grant you permission to use scenes from my new blockbuster movie.
Wait a minute. Daddy Longlegs Man, a man who's known for his superhero strength of speed walking, has a new blockbuster movie?
Well, I sent a video clip to the last blockbuster in the United States. But it sounds interesting, and they sent me this cease and desist thing.
That's not good, actually. That's not the kind of letter you want. So look, I really do appreciate you stopping by, Daddy Longlegs Man, but I'm going to stick with the Spider-Man clips we have planned for this.
Peter Parker.
Yeah.
Peter Parker. Like, he needs more recognition. You know, I'm just going to take my selfie video clips and my super stink glands that have pungent odors to keep my enemies away.
That's right. Biologically, Daddy Longlegs are an insect that can emit pungent odors. It's like their superhero strength. That's what you can do?
That's right. I'm glad you remember. Here, let me show you.
Oh, no. That's it. I'm good. Thanks for stopping by. You should go now.
You suit yourself, but I've got other options. In fact, after church, I'm going to head down to the mall and see if they'll host my new premiere of Daddy Longlegs Walks All Over You, Part 17.
There were
Goodbye.
16 other parts to
Yes,
that
there
story.
Were.
Wow. Thanks, Daddy Longlegs Man. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Wow. Well, at least he stays for worship before he goes to the mall. That's nice. So we do have this Faith on Film sermon series. And last week we looked at the best picture, the Academy Award winning best picture from last year. And today we're going to look at the most popular movie from the last 3 years by box office numbers. It's called Spider-Man No Way Home. And much to my surprise when I watched this movie, I like superhero movies just generally speaking, good over evil, you know, yay. But this one goes way deeper in its biblically grounded themes. It even depicts Spider-Man as a Christ-like, and I'm not saying he's Christ, I'm saying Christ-like, a Christ-like hero. Here's just a short list of things that I came up with this week that Jesus and Spider-Man share in common from this movie. Both are falsely accused of crimes they don't commit. Both are condemned as public enemy number one. Both have bands of faithful followers, even though much of the rest of the world's turning against them. They're disciples. Both heal the sick. Both transcend time, bringing realms and kingdoms together. Both have a three-in-one nature. I mean, whoever wrote this movie paid attention in Sunday school growing up. Because they took a swing at depicting, metaphorically, the Trinity, the mystery of a God who's one God in three persons. I preached a little bit about that last week. And they do a pretty nice job. As any metaphor is, it's not perfect, because the Trinity, as I said last week, is deeper than that, more mysterious than that, better than that, stronger than that. But there are three Peter Parkers, there's three Spider-Mans in this movie from three different eras of Spider-Man movies, including the current one played by Tom Holland, then the one before him, and the one before that one. So all three of them show up in the same movie, which is really fun for a Spider-Man movie fan. But they also are the three-in-one nature of God depicting it. This is not by accident, these things. Both Jesus and Spider-Man in this movie conquer evil through self-sacrifice. Both save the world. Both carry out their mission to completion. And I emphasize this last one, number 10, I highlighted it, because that's the one I want to drill down with you on. We're going to go deep again today. Both offer grace for sinners. And that's the call of Christians. You have heard the law that says, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, the punishment must match the crime, the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And there's all the biblical references, not just Jesus in the New Testament, but Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. They all say it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You get what you deserve. If you commit this crime, you get the same thing back in return. That brings justice to the world. But here's this thing. The deeper we dive into Scripture, the more we realize, yes, justice is there. It's a major theme in the Bible, but so is mercy. And we have to balance the scales. We have to make sure justice and mercy don't tip one way or the other. This is one of the great contributions that Martin Luther made, and Lutherans still make today, to the wider church. It was one of the rallying cries of the whole Protestant Reformation, which didn't just start the Lutheran church. In fact, Luther didn't start the Lutheran church. Luther was removed from the church he was a part of. We kind of know how that feels. But Luther was removed from the church that he grew up in. He didn't leave. He didn't start a new church. He only did that after he was removed from the church that he was born into and grew up in and was trying to reform. What does the Lord require of you? God speaks through the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's that balance between justice and mercy, between law and gospel. Jesus says this in Matthew 23. He says to people who've lost their balance, they're all law. They're all self-righteous religious people who don't have any gospel. In other words, they don't have any grace. They don't have any love. They don't have any mercy for anybody. They just think that religion should be all about the rules. It should be all about morality. And that's as far as it should go. There is an important place for that, of course. And the purpose of God's law is twofold. Number one, it provides order instead of chaos in our world. Number two, the second use of the law is it becomes a mirror that stands before us to remind us that we need grace. Like Romans 3 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like the Old Testament says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. It's not just them, whoever them is for us, as we're tempted to believe. Oh, well, those people are going to get theirs. Those people are condemned. I wouldn't want to be them when it all comes to be said and done. When the Bible says it's actually you too, me too. It's us. It's not them. All of us have sinned and fall short. All of us need a Savior. And the purpose, the second use of the law, first use, keep order, instead of spinning into chaos. Number two use of the law, theologically, biblically, is that it reminds us we need the cross. We need a God who gives us his amazing grace. Our salvation does not depend on what we've done or what we do. It depends on what Christ has done for us. The sacrifice that he made for us. We've been saved. We didn't save ourselves. We're a Lutheran Church of Hope in Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. We're not Lutheran Church of Hope in how great we are or how wonderful our programs are. So Jesus says to people who've lost their balance, who are making it all about law and not gospel, which is a dangerous ditch to fall into, and sadly, it's kind of reflective of a lot of religious people in the world today. We reduced it down to just, hey, you're wrong, I'm right. You're the problem. You need to be removed. You need to be completely condemned. You're gone. And if we could get rid of you, then we'd be okay. That doesn't sound at all like Jesus or Scripture. You bunch of hypocrites, Jesus says. You follow the law. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens even. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus isn't saying that the minor aspects of the law aren't important. Tithing means of all the income that you receive or I receive, we set aside the first tenth, a 10% tithe, and we give that to the temple. We give that to the purposes of God, and then we live off the 90%. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you should do that. You should tithe. You should grow toward that. It would be good for you. You'd be set free. Money wouldn't hold you. You'd hold money. You should tithe, yes. But do not neglect the more important things. Justice, mercy, faith. But a lot of churches that are law-oriented, especially when they come to a building campaign like we're about to embark on in November, will forget all the mercy and the balance and the justice and say, you know, the real true test of whether or not you're a Christian is how much do you give? Let me be really clear right up front, even 2 weeks before we kick this campaign off, called Building Hope for Tomorrow, preparing this church to even more effectively carry out the mission than the crystal clear vision to fulfill that God has given to us, the exciting future God has planned for us for generations to come. Let me be really clear as I, and direct as I possibly can be. There will be no guilt, there will be no pressure, there will be no gimmicks, there will be no hired professional gun fundraiser to come in here. And the really good news is, We already have hit our, we already have the money. We already have enough money to accomplish everything, all the goals that are set out for this. $15 million, we got it. The bad news is it's still in your pockets. Still in your bank accounts. Still in your purses. So we just need to redistribute a little bit. Mine too, not just yours, mine too. We just need to do a little redistribution. But here's the part I want to make sure you hear. If you can't give the gift cheerfully, keep it. Because it won't do you any favors spiritually. We want you to discover the joy of cheerful giving. We want you to celebrate the miracle of 30 years of hope, which we'll do in 2 weeks on our birthday. It's our 30th birthday. We want you to connect in deeper levels to God and to one another by coming to a fireside chat and 30-minute meeting where you'll get all the details of the building, Cam, what we're going to do, why we're doing it, the purpose of it, how it'll help us carry out our mission to do more outreach, to serve our community, to love our neighbors better, and to do evangelism and carry out the mission of the church that Christ has given to us. We want you to grow closer to God and closer to one another. You'll meet new friends at these fireside chats. We'll have a bunch of them. You'll be given a card on the way out today that says Fireside Chats. You can follow the link or use the QR code or whatever is on there, and you can sign up for one of these fireside chats. If you already know which one you want to go to, you can sign up at the Connect Grow Serve table on the way out. You can come to one of these fireside chats. You can do it in your small group, your men's group, your women's group, whatever you've got. Or if you don't have a group, then come to one of these chats and we'll get you into community for a half hour. And it'll be painless and there'll be no guilt, there'll be no pressure, I promise. In fact, I'll just tell you right up front, even before we start the campaign, this is how you'll know what to give financially. It's a simple prayer. Lord, what do you want to do through me or through us if you're making a group decision? To accomplish your will for the future of this church. That's it. No games, no gimmicks, no fundraisers, no names on plaques, no special recognition. What if we did this the way the Bible says giving is supposed to be done, so that it's cheerful, so that it's joy producing, so that it's faith building, so that we give based on God's revelation. Whatever God lays on your heart, that's what you give. Keep praying about it till he gives it to you. He'll give it to you. We'll say more about that as we go. But it sets us free. So we got that up front, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, I think we're going to be okay. I think we'll be all right. And if you don't have any, if you don't have any gifts to give, if you're in a financial position where you can't give, this campaign is still for you. It's still a chance for you to grow closer to God. It's still for you a chance for you to catch the vision that God has for the future of this church. It's still a chance for you to participate. It's still a chance for you to find community. This is going to be a faith-building month of November. And preparing for that, I think it's good for us to not fall into a ditch, to assure you that we're not going to fall into a ditch of saying, hey, you know, you got to tithe. Jesus says, move toward that, grow toward that. You shouldn't neglect it, but especially don't neglect the more important things. Make sure the balance of law and gospel and the way you live out your Christian faith is, in fact, balanced. Good story on this is John chapter 8. There's tons of different ones we could go to. And I preached on this not long ago, so I'll make this brief, but there's a woman who's caught in the sin of adultery, and the religious accusers of hers bring her to Jesus to put him to the test. But Jesus says, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. They drop their stones, they walk away, and then Jesus says this to the woman, where are your accusers? That's mercy. That's grace. That's giving her. It's not like Jesus didn't know what she did. He's God. He knows exactly, and he knows how damaging it is, and he knows how hurtful it is to her, to whoever she had the adultery with, to others in her community. He gets all that. He's not for it. He's against it. Because he loves her. But before he gives her the law, he gives her nothing but grace. Please take note of that. Before he tells her to go and sin no more, he says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, not even one. And then he says something that's one of the most grace-based phrases that ever came out of Jesus' mouth. Neither do I condemn you. You want to know what Jesus thinks when you step outside of the boundaries of God's will? It's not condemnation. It's grace. It's love. And then he says, next sentence, now go and sin no more. But he starts with love. How many people have you led to a saving faith in Jesus Christ by hating them? By condemning them? By telling them they're a lost cause? By telling them there's no way that they'll ever get right with God? They'll never darken the door of one of God's houses, a church. That was a business plan, it would be the most ineffective strategy I could possibly, any of us could possibly think of. Hey, our mission is to lead people to Christ. Our mission is to let God transform lives by connecting the dots between them and the amazing grace of God. And so the way we're going to do that is we are going to shame them. And we're going to hate them. And we're going to tell them they're the problem. And we're going to lead with that. There's a balance. We can't just go all grace and no law either. It's a balance between law and gospel. Gospel means good news of God's amazing grace for us. But we could lose our balance the other way, where if I have a friend who's riding his bike toward the edge of a tall cliff, I hope I love him enough to say, stop! Turn around. Repent. Change the way you're pedaling. Change your life, friend. And because I love you, I'm going to tell you stop. That's why Jesus called the religious self-righteous people hypocrites. Not because he hated them. He loved them. He's trying to get their attention. Stop. Turn around. Let me explain this to you. It's justice and it's mercy and it's faith. That summarizes our faith. It's the primary purpose for which we have been created. That's our identity. That's who we are. And that leads to our mission and our purpose. But if we forget who we are, sinners saved by grace, we could be very tempted to get religious in a really negative way. There's good religion and there's bad religion. Bad religion is, I'm better than you because I'm religious, because I got saved, because I know Jesus, because I do religious things, because I do spiritual things. I'm more moral than you are. I don't do the sinful things you do. So God loves me more than you. It's just not biblical, folks. God loves us all. Thank God, because the second use of the law, that mirror that stands before me, that stands before you, reminds us. And without that mirror accusing us of our sin, driving us to our knees before the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, we might get into a very dangerous spiritual position of thinking we don't need the cross anymore. We don't need grace anymore. We've somehow graduated from it. We want the deeper stuff. We want the mature stuff. Now, there is nothing deeper than the law that accuses us of sin over and over and over again and pushes us back to the cross of Jesus Christ and his amazing grace. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. You're riding a bike toward a cliff. Stop. I love you enough to tell you it's not love to let my friend ride his bike off the cliff. There's a time for the law. There's a time to proclaim it. We are called to stand up against evil. We're called to call it out. Yes, 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 yes. In love. The motivation is love. This is who we are. Kindness wins every time. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Not Pastor Mike's opinion. The Bible says kindness wins out over harsh judgment every time. Does that phrase in James 2 reflect the way we live out our Christian faith? The way I do, the way you do? Or do we dismiss people? Do we give up on people? Do we say they're done? They're lost causes. Aunt May, who is the guardian for Peter and his major influencer in this movie, she was married to Uncle Ben. Uncle Ben died tragically in some previous movies. And Aunt May runs a homeless shelter, and she says to Peter, look around you at this shelter. This is what we do. And she said just before that, this is who we are. Identity leads to mission. When we figure out who we are, we can know what our purpose is. If we start with mission and purpose, but we forget who we are, we're going to go sideways real quick. Look around you. This is who you are. This is what we do. We help people. I hope you're here at church today, whether you're at a local site or you're here in West Des Moines, you're one of our other campuses, or watching online at the Des Moines Marathon or wherever you might be. I hope you're here. I hope you're worshiping right now because it's who you are. Not just what you do. Not just what you do on a Sunday morning, but you do this because it's who you are. This is how God made us, because We get to hang out in God's house, in the community, the fellowship of believers, sisters and brothers in Christ. We get to hear the good news that God loves us, even though we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We get to be reminded today of that balance between law and gospel and our mission and our purpose based on our identity. Look around you, Peter. This is who you are, so this is what you do. You have a gift, she goes on to say. You have power. And famous Spider-Man line, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power, there must also come great responsibility, Peter. So in this scene you're about to see, Peter gets to a point where it's all the bad guys, and this is a really tame scene, so the bad guys don't look that evil, but do not underestimate them. Trust me when I tell you, if you haven't seen this movie, they're ruthless. They've destroyed worlds. They've wiped out people. They're the massive threat to the world. There seems to be no hope. And the last thing the world would say you'd want to do for bad guys that are that bad is love them and show them mercy and show them grace. But Aunt May has gotten into Peter's head and reminded him, yeah, but this is who you are. And I would say to you, Christian, remember who you are, because it leads to what you do. Let's not get that out of order. And when Peter remembers who he is, he pushes back against worldly wisdom. He pushes back against justice without mercy. And he says, we got to keep those things in balance. We have to overcome evil. We have to have justice. But if we really want to do it, let's stop underestimating our superpower and the greatest force in the universe. It's love and grace and mercy, even for the baddest of villains.
What is that?
It's an ancient relic, the Machina de Cadavis. I've trapped your corrupted spell inside, and once I finish the proper ritual, it'll reverse the spell and send these guys back to their universes.
And then what? We perish?
No thanks. I'll pass on that.
Let me out of here! Peter!
Strange. We can't send them back. Not yet.
Why?
Oh, some of these guys are gonna die.
Parker. It's their fate.
Come on, Strange. Have a heart.
In the grand calculus of the multiverse, their sacrifice means infinitely more than their lives. I'm sorry, kid. If they die, they die.
Peter!
Don't. Parker, don't you realize that in the multiverse there are an infinite number of people who know Peter Parker is Spider-Man? And if that spell gets loose, they're all coming here.
Look, I know, I get it, but we can't just send them home to die.
It's their fate. You can't change that any more than you could change who they are.
But what if we could? What if we could change their fate?
That's a good question. What if we could? Or more faithfully to put it, what if God through us could change the world? What if God through the sleeping giant of his church, 2 billion plus strong around the world, what if he could change the world if we just remembered who we are so that we can carry out our purpose and mission, so that we can stop underestimating the power of love? This church is filled with people whose lives have been radically transformed because people loved them into the kingdom of God, invited them to hope. Like the woman who came up to me after the sermon last night and said, 15 different times I tried to stop drinking. 15 times, not a little, a lot. She was passionate. I've tried to stop drinking. I tried really hard. I gave up my best effort. I committed for the sake of myself, my family, my loved ones. I was going to stop drinking. I was going to stop. And I couldn't do it. I kept going back until I got invited to this church, into the recovery programs of this church, Celebrate Recovery and the 12-step groups. And I learned to surrender my life to a greater power. The world had given up on me somewhere around the 7th or 8th try. By the 15th try, the world was done with me. No hope for her. No way she'll ever stop. No way she'll turn around. They were done. Until somebody in this church loved her enough to invite her to meet Jesus. That's our superpower, Hope. To invite people to experience the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Not the transformational power of us. But the older I get, the less patience I have for myself. And maybe some of you feel the same way. Of just wanting to be a church that does status quo. Just keeps doing what we're doing. When God's given us the potential to do so much more. He's given us opportunities to do so much more. God's made us the biggest church in Iowa, and with that potential power comes great responsibility. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, give them the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. If somebody takes your shirt, give them your coat, Jesus goes on to say. If a soldier comes and says, carry my burden for me, don't just do for 1 mile, go the extra mile. That's where that phrase comes from. Turns out Jesus' words are timeless. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. You know the way the world does it, all justice, no mercy. But I say to you, get those in balance. You want to come overcome evil? You want to overcome and conquer the darkness? Good, so do I. So let's go. Let's go. Let's do that by inviting people who've been completely left behind, forgotten and dismissed and given up on by the world to come and see. I mean, we're not just doing church for ourselves, are we? We're not just here to make sure that we're happy with it, that things are going the way we want it to go. We're here because this is who we are. We're on a mission from God. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's time to raise the bar. This is Armand Duplantis. He grew up in Louisiana, but he jumps in the pole vault for Sweden. So if you're Swedish, yay, like me. The more you look at that picture, the more amazing it is. This is at the Olympics in Paris this summer. He jumped over this bar that was set at 20 feet, 6 inches high, with a pole that is clearly not anywhere close to 20 feet high. Our son Danny pole vaulted in college. Why he picked that, it was just, we were freaking out. Every time we went, it was my prayer life increased a lot. Because when you pole vault, if you've done it before, you know you run top speed. You stick a bendy pole into a hole, and then the momentum of your running, you have to be running as fast as you can. The momentum of your propels you straight up. But while you're going straight up, instead of doing what comes natural, which is hold on for dear life and just try to land safely, you have to turn your body upside down and go feet first. And while you're feet first, somehow you have to stay balanced on the pole, let go of a part of it, and twist your whole body around. So now you're feet first, but you're still going straight up into the unknown. You've flipped your body around. You're trying to balance on the pole without falling backwards. And then you have to jump over the bar. When he did this at the Paris Olympics, I was watching on TV. No human being has ever jumped over a bar that high in the history of planet Earth. Even when I say it, I get choked up. I'm weird that way. I'm watching this. I didn't even know it was going to be on. I'm watching this summer, and my wife looks at me, and she goes, are you crying? No. A little? Maybe? Because I'm inspired. Someone who's a part of the same human race I'm a part of, and I'm like 1/8 Swedish, so I'm even more bonded to him. He jumped over a bar that's 20 and a half feet high with a pole that, what, is 15 feet high? The last 5 or 6 feet is all on him. And do you notice this? After he does all that twisting and turning and balancing and flipping, he's got to remember to keep his knees locked. Well, he goes over the bar, because if he bends his knees, he's going to knock it down. I would not have the wherewithal to keep my knees locked at that point. I'd just be like, ah! I don't want to die! But this man He had already won the gold medal about a half hour earlier, but he kept saying to the officials, raise the bar. Raise the bar. I can go higher. Raise the bar. Raise the bar. That's what I'm saying to you today, Hope. It's time to raise the bar. It's time to discover your potential as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. I'm not saying raise the bar to a bunch of random people. I'm saying raise the bar to people who are the church of Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit empowered strength to carry out the mission of the church, to transform lives by loving them into the kingdom, by inviting them to come and see, especially the people the world's given up on. So we raise the bar and we go, we heal the sick, Jesus says to his Father. Ordinary people, just like us. I give you the power to heal the sick. You say, oh, well, now come on, that doesn't happen anymore. It happens here all the time. Ask any of the prayer people. We see miracles of physical healing around here all the time. We don't jump up and down and make a huge deal about it because we don't want to make it all about the sensation of those things. There are more important things to our faith. But we praise God for it. We see people transformed. We see people who were addicted to alcohol or some other drug get set free and live a whole new life one day at a time. We see people who were devout, proud, loud atheists come to a transformational, life-saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to dream with me for a moment. I want you to get a sense for what this potential could mean, what we could do. What if we could change the world forever? So I want to fast forward 500 years from now. And maybe we could find a time to meet and we'll hang out in the kingdom of heaven just together for a few minutes. And what if while we're there, and I intentionally picked 500 years because I want you to realize just how forever heaven is. 500 years sounds like a long time from now, doesn't it? But here's the coolest part about this. You'll just be getting started. 500 years into your residence in heaven. A place with no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. The Garden of Eden, the way it was intended to be from the beginning. So while we're there in heaven, having literally the time of our lives, of our eternal lives, we'll have a little meeting, and I've fondly said this before. I'll get up and I'll say, I told you it'd be good. And that'll be the end of the message. But what if somebody walked into heaven that day for the first time and said, oh, you're my church. You're Lutheran Church of Hope. You're the ones who helped start that church back when it was just 30 years old. You were a part of that Building Hope for Tomorrow thing. You invested in something that set a course for the future, for generations to come. And that put our whole church and the future of our church on a course to remind us, this is who we are, so this is what we do. We balance law and gospel. We keep the faith. We keep Christ at the center. We're Bible-based. We carry out the mission. We know that it's God's grace that gives us hope, not ourselves. You got that. You understood that. And so you push forward and you set a course for the future of this church, not just for a year or two, not just for a generation or two, but for centuries. And because you did, oh, I was one of those lost causes, this guy could say. I was one of those people who was lost, and the world had dismissed me and given up on me. But somebody from Hope invited me to come and meet Jesus, and I did, and my life was transformed, and that's why I'm here. How many things can you participate in? How many movements? How many causes? How many missions can you be a part of that have the potential to have a positive impact for eternity, forever, without end? There are all sorts of good causes, all sorts of good missions, all sorts of good charities. I encourage you to be generous to those, as I try to be. But I just don't know any other ones that last forever. Not like the mission that God gives to his church. We're building hope for that tomorrow. Not just so that we can have a cool next 10 or 20 or 30 years, but so that we can put this church even more on a course to allow us to even more effectively carry out the mission that God has given to us. We are Christ's ambassadors. Let's read this verse together. Shout it out. Well, don't shout. That's a little annoying. Speak loudly with confidence. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God, especially to those who've been given up on. Love's their only hope. And so Christians are their only hope, because the rest of the world's done with them. And if their lives are transformed the way all the villains were in this Spider-Man movie, I hope I'm not giving it away, but you had 3 years. All of them are changed and transformed. Because Aunt May reminded Peter, this is who you are, so this is what you do. It's a beautiful depiction in a superhero movie of all things, of the transformational power of love and mercy and grace. They're changed. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So I'm going to give you a quick glimpse. This is what the atrium is going to look like. Look, we don't want to be a church. Have you ever walked into a church and it smells like the 1970s? We're not interested in that. We want to be effective for God's purposes and his mission. But we're going to do outreach. We're going to do more mission. We're going to get an outreach bus, like an RV that's converted, and we're going to take it out into the world. So there's a marathon this morning. You can't come to church. We'll bring church to you. There's a fair, there's an art festival, there's tailgating at the Iowa State game, there's a high school football game on Friday night. Wherever they allow us to go, we'll pull the Hope Outreach truck in, and we'll bring hope to people. That sign over there says free prayers, and then during the week, we'll take it out to poverty-stricken areas all over the Midwest, and we'll serve people, we'll care for people, we'll love people. We'll do our mission, because it's who we are. Instead of just thinking, wouldn't that be nice, we'll do it. We'll realize these dreams. We'll refresh the building. We'll add a youth and mission outreach center, which will also double as recreation space, kind of like the old YMCA model, to bring people in so that we can share the good news of God's love with them. There'll be children's play spaces. There'll be workstations. Think of, if you know what WeWork is or what that was, it'll be like WeWork, only it'll be free, and it'll be moral and Christ-centered. And people can come, and those who work out of their laptops, come and work here. We'll have places for you, and you can hang out, and you can network and have community. And we'll invite you to get to know God's love. We'll move some things around as well. We'll take the bookstore out of where it is now, and we'll turn it into a prayer space. So at the very heart and center of this church building, this will be a house of prayer. It'll be a place where people can be healed, where people can find hope, where people can post their prayer requests, and you can walk in anytime and find those and just stop what you're doing during a day and pray, and you can light a candle to help you focus your prayers. We're going to refresh the worship center. Those of you who are walking around in the lobby right now with your little kids, you're amazing parents, but we're going to allow you to do that in here now. We'll have a soundproof room, I can't emphasize that enough, where you will still be within the worship center, so you can worship while you're here. We'll do more. You'll hear more about this as we go. We're going to refresh the bridge. We're going to have more transparency all around it. It's going to open it up. Again, people can come and work here during the week. We're going to have a teen center. Two different rooms dedicated to unapologetically competing for the hearts of new generations, so that it'll be a place the kids want to hang out, not just on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, but all throughout the week. They'll want to be here, and they'll bring all their friends. We're going to do more connections and missions by opening up Cafe Hope during the week, and all proceeds, 100% of proceeds, go to missions. We'll have more meeting rooms and for work people to work and to have those meetings. We're going to refresh the chapel. We're going to do a memorial garden, so if you want to have your ashes put in the columbarium, maybe a lot of us will end up there someday. It's just a joke, but you know, I'm killing you with that one. But this is an outdoor retreat area we're going to set up in the parking lot. There's going to be basketball courts outdoor, and this thing called, have you ever heard of this thing called pickleball? We're going to have some of those courts out there too, but it's going to double as a parking lot, except on Sundays and holidays and Wednesday nights when we need it for parking. Otherwise, come and play. We'll set up leagues. We'll do the whole Hope Sports thing. We'll have an outdoor worship space and a campfire. We'll have a food pantry and community garden, so that we'll grow that garden, the vegetables and fruits, and then we'll bring it into our daily food pantry where people can come up who are food insecure and we can provide for them. This is what we do, because this is who we are. This is what it means to be a church after God's own heart. We're raising the bar, Hope. No status quo. No interest at all in hitting the cruise control. We've got a mission. If Spider-Man doesn't get these bad guys, who will? If the church doesn't rise up and shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness, who will? Where's the hope now? As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I'm sending you. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. Oh, it turns out that Stan Lee didn't come up with that line. Luke 12:48 is where he gets it. Great gifts mean great responsibility. Greater gifts, greater responsibilities. Spider-Man just picked it up from the Bible. And so it is. In this last scene that I'll show you, before we go home, Spider-Man is, man, he's really up against it. This is it. He's broken. Aunt May's been murdered. Uncle Ben was killed before by another bad guy years ago. Now the only family he really has left, Aunt May, is killed. He's done. All he wants is revenge. I'm going to kill the Green Goblin villain who killed Aunt May. And I won't rest until I do. And then the other Spider-Men remind him, yeah, we've been there, we know. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the bumper sticker. And this is why you take God at his word when he says, vengeance is mine, you're not good at it. There will be justice. There will be justice, but there has to be mercy. There needs to be truth spoken against evil, but it needs to be spoken in love. That's who we are. So the other Spider-Man remind Peter Parker, this is who you are, and because this is who you are, this is what we do. They're going to try to kill us, and we're going to try to love and heal and cure them. Take a look and think of yourself, not just Spider-Man. Who are you? What's your identity, and so what's your mission?
I got rageful. I got bitter. I just don't want you to end up like me.
The night Ben died, I hunted down the man who I thought did it. I wanted him dead. I got what I wanted. It didn't make it better. It took me a long time to learn to get through that darkness.
Even after she was hurt, she said to me that we did the right thing. She told me that with great power
comes great responsibility.
Wait, what? How do you know that?
Uncle Ben said it.
The day he died. Maybe she didn't die for nothing, Peter.
Peter!
Yeah? Yeah?
Oh, sorry. Did you mean
that? Peter.
Well, we're all called Peter.
We're all
Peter.
Peter, yeah. Parker.
Same again. We're all Peter Parker.
The computer.
Oh, I'm ready. Yep, me too. Okay, so now all we got to do is lure these guys someplace, right? Try to cure them while they try to kill us, and then send them home.
Using a magic box.
Well, that's the plan.
So wait, are you going to go into battle dressed as a cool youth pastor, or you got your suit? Good.
Are we going to go in battle dressed like this? Yep, this is what we got. We are who we are. We are who God has made us to be. And we don't get to vote on that. And so we've been given this mission, this purpose. With great power comes great responsibility. Let's go, Hope. We're raising the bar. On your way out, you'll be given a fireside chat card. Please take a look at that. Please look into it. Please come to one of those fireside chats or do it as a small group. And if you don't do one of those, we're going to hunt you down like a dog. We're going to come to your house and we're going to keep knocking on your door until you open it. So I think this would be easier for all of us. I think you're going to want to do this. It's a 30-minute investment of time. You'll get all the building plans. You'll catch the vision. You'll connect to God and to one another. It's going to be a good month in November. I just wanted to get you ready for it today. More than that, I wanted to remind you who you are. I'm really glad I get to be church with you. There I go again, right? Come on, church, let's go. It's time to raise the bar. Amen? Let's stand up and we'll sing this song of praise to God.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for Service Online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.